I have a message for you tonight that I've entitled Blindsided by Love. Blindsided by Love. And I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 16, very first book of the Bible. So if you want to open your Bibles there or pull it up on your device, we're going to read Genesis chapter 16. It's the story of Hagar, the servant of Abram and Sarai. Blindsided by Love. Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael,' meaning God sees, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.' So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him." Being blindsided means being attacked or taken by surprise where you're vulnerable. Being blindsided means that you're being attacked or taken by surprise where you're vulnerable. Divorce papers, scary medical diagnoses, children suddenly not coming home, car accidents, eviction notices, church betrayal, the death of a loved one, and even more recently, natural disasters. We think of the poor victims in Turkey of the recent earthquake. Now, the death toll is, I believe, topped 36,000. It might be more by now. A train accident in Greece has left 36 dead. Multiple families dealing with the grief and sorrow that comes with loss. Between the unpredictability of life, sometimes our choices, and Satan, we can get blindsided in life pretty regularly and sometimes very brutally. We're struck in areas that we didn't even know were vulnerable, areas we didn't even know were sensitive to attack. And without any prophetic insight, I can be confident that there are people in this room and people listening online who maybe have been hit so hard lately that you're left wondering which way is up. You're not sure what you're supposed to do, but you've been blindsided, and now you're left reeling from it. But God has a word for you tonight because he loves you. He's going to blindside you. He's going to come to your area of vulnerability and not hit you with more cruelty, not hit you with more harm, not hit you with more damage, but touch you with his restoring love. And there are two really important points of connection with Hagar's story. One is very obvious, and one might not be so obvious. The more obvious one is that just as Hagar found herself blindsided by cruelty in her own home, we can find ourselves suddenly hit by tragedy and crisis that we didn't see coming. But the unexpected and not so obvious other point of connection is that just as Hagar was met by a God that she didn't even know to look for, a God who found her in her place of pain, there's a God looking for you tonight, wherever you're hurting. Jesus sees you where you are. Hagar went into the desert thinking she was going to die by that well. She would drink the water for a little while, but eventually she would just succumb to the pain. And you think about the fact that the mistreatment she suffered was so intense that this young pregnant girl thought that taking her chances with the desert were better than staying in the place that she was in. Just to give us a bit of perspective on what exactly was happening, Hagar was more likely given or purchased to Abram and Sarah during their time in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, she found herself brought into this home that she didn't want to be a part of. She didn't make this choice. It was thrust upon her. And then all of a sudden, it seems like things are going to improve for her because she's not just going to be the servant of Sarai, the wife of the house. She's going to become the concubine of the husband of the house, Abram, the master of the house. And this was an ill-conceived plan on the part of Abram and Sarah. It was not God's intention for this to happen. They're trying to help him fulfill his promise. And so they come up with this idea. Let's try to have children by Hagar. So she gets this elevated status in the household. She conceives, and she's going to produce an heir, just what they were seeking after. And she naturally becomes a bit proud. She starts treating Sarai with contempt. And when Sarai complains to Abram, he says, hey, she's your servant, not my concubine, your servant. You do with her whatever you think is right. And so the abuse begins. And again, it's so intense that this pregnant girl flees into the desert to take her chances with the wild beasts and the elements. Her life goes from looking like it's going to take an upward swing to suddenly being blindsided by pain, abuse, and catastrophe. But while she's in the desert, she's found by the angel of the Lord. And the Hebrew word that's used here for found, it suggests searching and finding. God was looking for her. You got to remember, Hagar is not a Jew. She's an Egyptian. She's been worshiping false gods her entire life. She doesn't know who the God of her master is, and her master hadn't given her any reason to trust that God. But how many know that when God's getting misrepresented, he'll often show up to correct the misrepresentation? And so he goes and he finds her himself in the desert, this young girl who was not searching for him. She's going out to die. She's blindsided again, but not with cruelty this time. It's by a loving, compassionate God who saw her in her place of agony and brokenness. Because God's heart to find us is never based on our spiritual condition. God doesn't go searching for people because they're doing everything right. They make him really proud and happy. And based on that, he's going to go find them and give them the help that they need. He looks for the broken. He looks for the people who don't even know he's an option. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Whether you're a Christian or not, you can come to the wrong conclusion that God is not an option for you. You can think that you've failed him one too many times, and when you get blindsided with hardship, you get the idea that I must be paying for something that I've done. This must be from God. It's punishment for some sin that I've committed. But how wrong that thinking is. Jesus is the one looking for you when you're sitting by a well waiting to die. Because that's where Hagar was, and that's the only expectation that she had left. And God asks her two questions. Where are you going? Where are you coming from? And where are you going? She answers the first question very clearly. I'm running away from my mistress. That's where I'm coming from. But she doesn't know where she's going. Because getting blindsided will do that to you. You don't have a plan. You just want to run and hide. You just want to make it stop. You just want to numb it. It doesn't matter what it takes. You don't know where you're going to go or where your choices might carry you. You just want to get out of where you are. And that's where Hagar was. Because remember the desperation that was in her heart. This young, vulnerable, pregnant girl says, I'd rather live in the desert and take my chances out there than stay in the house that I've been in. And often we'll run like Hagar without a plan, but God is already there, looking for us, ready to find us. And he comforts her with a command and with a promise. Now, we might think the last thing this poor girl needs at the moment is a command, but God knows what he's doing. He tells her to go back to Sarai, but that doesn't mean that she's to submit to further abuse. God sends her back with power to bring change to the situation. Look with me at verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Abram, that is almost exactly what God had promised him only a few chapters ago. And now he's making an almost identical promise to a young pagan servant girl who doesn't even know God. When she goes back and they say, "Hagar, where have you been? What have you done? What happened?" And she says, "Your God met me. And this is what he said." And when she says that he gave her the same promise as he gave to them, it's going to convict the chosen couple. God was going to expose the error of their ways and convict them of their sin against her by what he promised her. In other words, he sent her back with resources to turn the situation around. Her testimony would convict Abram and Sarai. Because you see, God will always give you the resources to obey what he commands you to do in your blindsided moments. He will tell us to do things. He will tell us how to respond, where to not let our hearts go, what action we should take, because we're just lost when we get hit hard enough. We don't know which way is up. We need his direction. Sometimes it'll come straight from the word. Sometimes it'll come through your pastor or other spiritual leadership. But whatever is best for you, God will give you the power to follow through on. And that's exactly what he did for Hagar in this place. He sent her back to where she thought the danger was, but he sent her back with a covering. He sent her back with the power to bring transformation to the situation. And Hagar's response is a beautiful testimony that we can take something from. She responds by naming God. Because you got to remember, she doesn't know him. She doesn't know this God Yahweh. She doesn't know this God El Shaddai. She's unfamiliar with him. She's never met him before. And she's only seen a caricature of him in her masters. But now she knows enough about him to call him something. And of all the things to name him, she names him the God who sees me. The God who sees me. And this is significant because even though she didn't know his name, she came to know his character. And the name that she gave him shows that she wants to call on him in the future. In that moment, the God of Abram and Sarai, the God of the people who had abused her, became her God. She saw through the misrepresentation. She saw through the bad theology that had been heaped on her in that household. She saw through the mistreatment and she said, "If this is what you're really like, then I want you. If this is what you're really like, then I want to call on you all the days of my life." She didn't call him the God who saw me, as though he would only live in her past experience. She said, "You're the God who sees me everywhere that I am. And if you can meet me where I am right now, then I trust you to meet me everywhere that I will be in the days ahead. I will give you the uncertainty of my future. I will trust you in the unpredictability of my life, because if you can meet me here, I'll trust you anywhere. You're the God who sees me." The whole experience left her astounded to be alive. And her words indicate that. When you look at what she says in verse 13, she says, "You are a God of seeing. For she said, 'Truly here I've seen him who looks after me.'" Now, the translation that I'm reading makes that a statement. But in Hebrew, it's very difficult to translate. It might be more of a question. She's probably saying, "Have I seen after him who sees me?" In other words, am I still alive to keep seeing the world around me after seeing God, after encountering him, the presence of a being that should have killed me and made me cease to exist? He's caused me to live even though I was in a place of death. She knows that she shouldn't still be alive. Remember, death was what she was expecting. She ran into the desert to die. She meets God and thinks she's going to die. But again, she's blindsided, not by death and catastrophe, but she's blindsided by love and life. Because that's what Jesus is like. Jesus finds us in our blindsided places. He finds us in those places that leave us reeling and wondering what to do and where to go and if things are going to be okay. And he says, "I see you here. I am the answer and I have the answer for you." And he meets us in those places and he sends us back with power. None of the abuse, pain, or injustice inflicted on Hagar could eclipse the love of the God who was standing right in front of her. I love the way one commentator put it. He said, Hagar ran away from Sarai and ran into God. The names that she gave him do not stress the gift that she's received, a child, but the giver of that gift. A distraught, frightened, pregnant, non-Israelite slave girl encounters God in a desert and is never the same again. And if you will reach out to the Jesus who's reaching to you in your crisis moment, you will never be the same again. If you think about it, Hagar's situation didn't really change. She was sent back to the same place that she was in before, but she went back with power. She went back with strength. And maybe your situation might have you in for the long haul. I don't know. God willing, it'll be a short haul. But no matter what it is, he's going to send you back with power. He's going to send you back with strength to keep on standing and not die by that well of despair. Because that's what that was for Hagar. She went into the desert. She camped by that well, just waiting to die. But what does God do? He meets her and she renames the well. She renames the well. She doesn't just name God. She doesn't just say, this is what you're really like. She renames the place of death that she had been sitting in. That well that she thought, this is going to be my grave. She says, no, this is the well of the living one who sees me. I'm not going to look back on this circumstance and remember, man, that did me in. That was where my faith died. That was where I realized life is not worth living. You're going to say, no, that's the place where I met the God who lives and is stronger than my circumstance. The God whose love is deeper than my pain, whose compassion is stronger than the abuse that I've suffered, whose love is more sure than the unpredictability and the uncertainty of the future. You rename the well, beloved. And that's what Jesus is asking you to do tonight. The way you put your faith in him when you're in a crisis moment is you get up and you say, you know what? If this is the way that you love me, then I'm not calling this my grave. I'm not calling this despair. I'm not calling this abuse. That's not what's going to define my life anymore. This is the well of the living one who sees me. This is where I come alive again. This is where I find strength in God again. I'm not going to die here. I'm going to live and I'm going to go forward into what God has for me. You are not going to die where you are. You are not called to die under the weight and despair of a bad medical diagnosis. You are not called to die under unexpected tragedy striking you. You're not called to die in your grief. You're meant to stand up in the midst of it and find power from on high that you could never manufacture by your own strength. And it's going to come from knowing that no matter where you are or no matter where life or people throw you, Jesus is there. He is there. He sees you and he loves you and he will always pull you out and make a way where there is no way. It was God's revelation of himself that enabled Hagar to rename the place where she thought she was going to die. Some of you think you're not going to make it out of where you are. If you keep going in your own strength, you're right. You won't. If you try to do it on your own, if you try to go back to old coping mechanisms, if you try to lean on human relationships, you're right, you may very well die where you are. But that's not what Jesus wants for you. There's a God who sees you and is reaching out to you tonight, whether you're listening online and you're coming, streaming in from one of the nations or states out there that are joining us right now, or you're sitting in this room. Jesus wants to reach you at your well. You're not meant to die there. That's where you're meant to come alive and go back with power to bring change that you have never, ever had before. You're not going to die by your well. You're going to live. Amen? There's a God who sees you and he loves you. So maybe you're here or you're online, you're listening tonight, you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you've been blindsided by things lately. You've been hit hard and it's just left you spinning. But there's something in your heart that says, you know what? I can rename my well. I'm not going to die here. I'm done. I'm going to lay hold of the power that Jesus is offering me. I'm not going to be defined by the crisis anymore. I'm not going to be defined by the circumstance. I'm going to define it. I'm going to change the way I remember this experience. Then get up. Get up and do that. Grasp the hand, the crucified hand that's reaching for you. Lay hold of God's power and rename your circumstance. And maybe you're listening tonight, whether here or online, and maybe you're away from the Lord, or you've never had a relationship with God at all. Regardless of which one it is, Jesus loves you, and he is reaching out for you, and he has a plan for your life. He doesn't want you to die where you are either. And I want to invite all of us to stand, please, here in the house. We're going to go into a time of worship, and we're going to prepare our hearts to take communion. And if you are listening and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're realizing that this is the God that you need, you're like Hagar. You've never known him, but you realize tonight he's been looking for you. He knows who you are. If you will receive him as your Lord and Savior, then you can do what we're about to do. You can take communion. This is where we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and save us from eternal separation from God. Because he's already done that for you. The work is already finished. And if you'll come to him tonight, if you'll come to him tonight, your life, your soul will be restored. You will never be the same again. You're going to face tomorrow with power that you didn't have today. Amen. I'd like to pray for us for just a few moments, and then we're going to go into our time of communion. And I'd even like to ask if all of you would join me in just repeating a prayer for the sake of those that might be asking Jesus into their hearts for the first time or they're coming back to him. For their sakes, could we just join together in prayer? Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe tonight that you are stronger than my crisis. Your love is deeper than my pain. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your compassion. And yet you give it to me anyway. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Rescue me from the death I'm in. Rescue me from these circumstances, O God. Make me your son or daughter. And cause me to stand in you and the strength that you give all the days of my life. Thank you for loving me. I want to love you back. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for all those in the house tonight and online. God, whether they are coming to you for the first time or they've come to you 1,000 times, Lord, the ones who are feeling the weight of all their pain just resting on them, and they feel like they're not going to make it. God, I pray that you would revive their hearts tonight. Breathe on them, Lord Jesus. God, fill them with the strength to know that you see them and you love them. God, fill them with the power they need to face what they're in, knowing it's not going to kill them. It's not going to overpower them. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God, give us the strength tonight to rename the well, to rename the place that we thought we were gonna die. Lord, we're gonna stand. We're gonna make it. Not because we're strong, not because we have the right personality, not because we've got enough determination, but because there's a God in heaven who loves us ferociously. He loves us more ferociously than the enemy attacks us. And we thank you for that. So God, as we celebrate that love tonight at the communion table, let our hearts be right before you. And let them be full of joy over what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.